So Ezra chapter 6, we begin at the first verse. This is the word of God. King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media. And this was written on it. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. Now then, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Sethar Bozenai, their fellow officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury, from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone changes this edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house, and he is to be lifted up and impaled on it. And for this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Sethar Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering, for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors, in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the feast of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, beloved, as we come to Ezra chapter 6, we note that at the end of the chapter, over and over and over again, we read that this is a chapter that ends with joy. Joy, joy, joy. And what a blessing to have a chapter ending this way. How wonderful it is when we can see something and the end of it is joy. After the exile, the chastisement for their sin in Babylon, then returning and though engaged in sacrificial work, facing a lot of opposition, knowing fear, giving in to that fear so that there were delays and derelictions of duty. But after all that, joy, joy. Weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And why, particularly in this chapter, was their joy among the people? Well, the temple rebuilding was complete. The building project was finished. You remember it began in about 538 BC. We read in Ezra 3, verse 8. Delayed, but then restarted in 520, in the second year of Darius. And now, after 4 years, as we read in chapter 6, in the sixth year of King Darius, the work was finished. Ezra 6:15, the temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And then they were able to celebrate the Passover together. And it's very appropriate. They had been brought out of exile, as it were, in Egypt, out of slavery, out of the house of slavery, the house of bondage. And now they had been brought out of Babylon, out of that exile. And so there is a special appropriateness to them, must have struck them as they celebrated Passover here again in a rebuilt temple. Matthew Henry said appropriately, and for us as well in many situations, fresh mercies should put us in mind of former mercies. When we experience the mercy of God, and we can look back and say, this isn't the first time that God has been so merciful to us. And as they celebrated the Passover, we see in this chapter that the congregation gathered there was a beautiful picture of God's universal church. The Israelites, this is verse 21, the Israelites who had returned from exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. The picture already here in seed form of the Church of Pentecost, when the gospel goes out to all nations. All nations could come in the Old Covenant, but now the gospel's going out to all nations. And there will be people in God's church from every tribe and language, every tongue and tribe and nation. And they offer sacrifices, we see as well, at the dedication. That word dedication in verse 16 is the word that gives the word Hanukkah. And you know that from Jewish religious life. 12 goats, among the other sacrifices, specifically mentioned 12 goats as a sin offering. One for each tribe, representing the whole church. Derek Kidner says to offer a sacrifice like this is an acknowledgement of failure. It's a sacrifice for sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the people had sinned in different ways, in the delay and in caring more about their own lives, their own things than the house of God. But it's also, Kidner said, an expression of faith. It's both failure, our failure, our faith in God's sacrifice, his faithfulness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A faith here, through the sacrificial system, looking ahead to Messiah, to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. 20 years of waiting and working, of failing, of repenting and working again. 20 years, and finally the temple was completed. I couldn't help but think of that 20-year time period and just how much of a parallel it is to our situation. It's been more than 20 years, and we've been praying and diligent and people doing lots of different things, and the Lord has provided. We should be very thankful for his provision. We should rejoice. But here is a picture as well, as we see the completion of the physical temple in Jerusalem, the one made out of those large stones and timbers, as we read. That's a picture of the people of God themselves, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual temple of God, the true, as we were thinking this morning, the true temple, not the shadow, not the type, but the antitype, the reality, the true temple. You know, you think of 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, that's Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Christians as individuals, but then even more as the people of God, as the church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see this picture of a completed temple. And we need to keep that in mind, that through all the centuries of human history, through our own generation, in our time today, in our congregation, in our own lives, what's happening? The true temple is being built. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build the temple. That referred to his own body. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. You remember he said of his body and his resurrection. But it's true of the church. He is building his church as his temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that temple, being built throughout all of human history until the last day, Christ returns, then the temple will be complete. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The glorious completion we get a glimpse of through the glimpse that John got in the Revelation. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." You know what that's a picture of? A completed temple. A completed temple. And as we look at Ezra chapter 6 tonight and we think of a completed temple, we see enemies cannot prevail. The enemies of God cannot and did not prevail. Now then, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Setharbozenai, and you other officials of that province, stay away from there, says Darius. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. The enemies of God are overruled. They don't get their way. The temple is built. Well, Jesus said, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Don't we get a glimpse of that here in Ezra 6? You see, beloved, until Christ returns, we have the promise, we have the assurance that the spiritual temple, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be built. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Therefore, rejoice. Rejoice. We read from Zechariah 8 this morning, the temple will be rebuilt. There was that promise in Zechariah 8. Therefore, do not be afraid. Let your hands be strong. And I want to bring that same message from Scripture to us tonight. As the spiritual temple, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is being built, and we have the promise that one day that temple will be complete. Well, what does that mean for us today? Rejoice. Don't be afraid. And let your hands be strong. Let your hands be strong. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. It's not in vain. So, we will rejoice by God's grace. We'll keep sowing the seed. We'll keep planting. We'll keep watering. The enemies won't have their way. We know. The church will be built. The temple will be finished. God will give the growth. The temple will be complete. I think that's the overall message here that we can glean from this chapter. And it's a wonderfully encouraging message. I hope you're encouraged. As you see in this little picture, this microcosm, this case study by way of shadow, that we see the promise of the church of Jesus Christ being built unto completion. And the joy that that should give us, and encouragement that we should have from it. But in particular, here in Ezra chapter 6, there are many interesting details that we see in this chapter. The scroll we read was found in a place called Ecbatana. Ecbatana. And it's very interesting that according to the ancient writer Xenophon, Cyrus lived in Babylon in the winter, in Susa in the springtime, and he had a summer palace in Ecbatana. There's a secular source saying, yeah, that makes total sense. There were these different palaces, these different seasonal residences of the kings of this time. See, that's just a little note. Over and over again, archaeology and history confirm the biblical record and support it and say, yeah, that makes perfect sense. In verse 11, there's the grisly description of the punishment ordered by Darius for anyone daring to go against his decree. Take a timber from his house and impale him on it. If you visit the British Museum, you can see a stone carving, a relief of the attack of Sennacherib and the impaling of Israelites at that time. Again, you see, the book of Ezra is the infallible, inspired word of God, but it is rooted in reality, in history. And these little details here in Ezra 6 make that very clear. And there are so many details that we could look at from this chapter. But instead, looking at this chapter as a whole, using again the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem as a case study, as it were, a physical example, I want to just briefly glean three lessons about how the church is built up to its glorious completion. How is the church of Christ built up to its glorious completion? Well, first, it is built up by the work of kings. It's built up by the work of kings. And when we say kings, that was just the historical context, but by extension, leaders, governments, the state. The state was used here to enable, to help the building up of the temple. Now, what are we to think about that? Well, we need to go right back to first principles. All authority derives from God. All authority. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises others up. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Daniel 2, 20 and 21. And similarly in Romans 13, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, of course, if we were looking at that, we'd look at Acts chapter 5, we'd look at passages in Daniel. There is an ultimate authority that belongs to God, and so our ultimate allegiance and submission is to God. This is a derived authority, and so a secondary submission. But it's there, and God has instituted it. And at times, we see in Scripture, God uses even secular governments, kings, to discipline His people. That's behind the whole story of Nebuchadnezzar being able to come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple in the first place and carry the people off into exile. Habakkuk couldn't understand that at first. It needed to be revealed to him that this is what God was doing, that Babylonians were an instrument in the hand of God for the chastening of His people. Now, there were evil motives in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, evil motives in that pagan nation, but sovereign purposes with God. You know, we see that coming together, especially in Christ. Evil people, evil purposes, the purpose of God. God's not the author of sin. He doesn't sin. He doesn't tempt to sin. But He is sovereign even over the sinful acts of people. Acts 2:23. This man was handed over to you, Jesus, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. We know that human leaders, human governments, often sin. Not hard to establish. They often have bad motives. We don't need to debate that. But this chapter reminds us that God is sovereign over every government. And that government is to be, particularly this is what we see in Ezra 6, that government is to be and can be a blessing to people in general and to the church in particular. The government is to be a blessing to people in general. Again, Romans 13:3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. You want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right. You'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. In general, government is to be a blessing to people. When they're not, they're sinning. They need to be held to account, and they will be held to account for that. But the government also, under God's sovereignty, has been used for the blessing of the church. Paul, several times, appealed to Rome. He used his Roman citizenship as he preached the gospel. It enabled him in different ways to continue to preach the gospel. And here in Ezra 6, we see the blessing that Darius was, as Cyrus was before him, to the church. Verse 7, to the enemies who would stop the building, who would oppose the work of the people of God. Verse 7, do not interfere. There's the negative side. Don't get in their way. And then verses 8 through 10, the positive side. Give them help. Give them support out of our treasuries. You know, this is really quite encouraging, isn't it? Whatever secular notions that people may have, and many do, about the separation of church and state that we hear about so often, or political pluralism, or freedom of religion, and they all have intersections, the church should instruct the state. We have a prophetic role in bringing the word of God to the state. And the state should support and encourage the work of the true church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry pointed to the imagery of the book of Revelation in Revelation 12, 16, but the earth helped the woman. The earth helped the woman. We see in the book of Isaiah that kings are to be like fathers and nursing mothers to the people of God. Well, if this is true, then how much more should we come to what Paul commands in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for our leaders? I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The state should help the church to live and help Christians to live peaceful and quiet lives, to be unobstructed in our worship and witness for Christ. Why? So that we can just have an easy time of it, so we can live at ease and have no bylaw officers poking around? No. Live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. But then verse 3, why? Evangelism. That this pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For the unobstructed proclamation of the Word of God, propagation of the gospel. Let's pray that the government would do this. In this time too of pandemic, we need to keep praying that the government wouldn't overstep its bounds in terms of its rightful concern for the health of its citizens, that it wouldn't impede in a sinful way, in an overstretching way, the worship and witness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that as the building committee and as the deacons interact with government leaders. And I think we've seen it in many ways. People get to know us. These leaders, these officials get to know us, and they do things for us that are very helpful. And it comes from God, and we're thankful for it. The work of kings. Secondly, we see here the work of the word. The work of the word. Verse 14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. This is emphasizing again what we saw last time, Ezra 5. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Beloved, this is just another example re-emphasizing to us that the church is saved, the church grows and matures, and will be brought to completion as the word of God is proclaimed and believed and lived out. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah 55. The physical temple was rebuilt under the preaching of God's word. So too, at that time and in our day, so too the true temple will be built and will come to completion under the preaching of God's word. Whatever else we are called to do as Christians, as each part does its work, God will use his own word to accomplish the building. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. How are living stones added to the temple? The living and enduring word of God. Paul says, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you had accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The work of the word, saving people and building them up, growing them, maturing them into Christ. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jesus said, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Beloved, we need the word of God. Our country needs the word of God. Our churches need to be centered around the word of God. It ought to always be a central concern. And we see as part of God's judgment all around us in Canada in our day, the judgment of Amos 8:11, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. May we keep the word of God central in our lives and in our congregation. And we do that with, again, with great comfort and encouragement. 2 Timothy 2, at time, enemies will oppose us. At times, enemies will oppose us. But don't forget what Paul said in prison. What Paul said in chains. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. The word of God is not bound. The work of the word will continue until the church is completed. The work of kings, the work of the word, but what comes out so clearly in Ezra 6 and the whole Bible is looking to the work of God. Looking to the work of God. While kings decreed, while preachers preached, Ezra 6 makes clear that the Lord was at work in, over, and above it all. Look at verse 14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of the prophet Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was to be rebuilt according to the command of God. He had literally commanded it to be rebuilt, but it was rebuilt in his providence at the command of God. and the decree of Cyrus. Cyrus and Darius, as we've seen before, had their own agendas and their own motivations for this kind of religious pluralism. And it's not all noble, but they served God as they did it. In Isaiah 45:1, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus. Cyrus is called the Lord's anointed. It's really quite staggering when that word is used of a pagan king. What does it mean? Cyrus is doing what God wants him to do. Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, says the Lord, to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. Isaiah 45. Listen to the end of Ezra 6, verse 22. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria. God at work, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. It's the work of God over all people. Someone once said, everyone serves God. Everyone serves God, but you either serve him like Judas or like John. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Proverbs 21:1. Everyone serves the Lord. You know, that's a verse to keep in mind when you listen to the news, when you listen to everything that kings and princes and presidents and prime ministers are doing. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Now, the will and purposes of God may confound us and be bewildering at times when we scratch our heads and say, how can this be? But if we read our Bibles enough, we know what to do with that kind of question. We submit it to the wisdom of God, don't we? We don't put my wisdom and what I can understand about a situation over what God is doing in his wisdom. Even the Lord's enemies serve him. Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Satan entered Judas to betray Jesus. To betray Jesus to what? The cross. The cross. When Paul was in prison, he says in Philippians 1:12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And it's always so. It's always so. Look to the hand of God. Jesus said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Look to God. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Friends, that is why in heaven, when the temple, the church, is complete, we will surround the throne and sing with thanksgiving and joy the song of the Lamb, because he has done it. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. God is at work. The God who rules over kings. The God who blesses his word. And as we see at the end of Ezra chapter 6, the God who fills his people with joy. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him, future generations will be told about the Lord, and they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Amen.